Well, I'm not sure too much how much you're all familiar with Joseph Campbell's work. He created a theory that's known as the hero's journey. And essentially, it's a framework, it's a kind of template that you can kind of say that just allows you to kind of write a narrative story along. It's, again, just a way that you can kind of create something that has a nice beginning, middle, and end for a character involved in a journey. And I think the best way to kind of show this is probably with the graphic here, because there are three major sections, and in those three sections, there are 12 steps in total. And in those 12 steps, you may have heard this concept, but I guarantee, again, if you're not familiar with it, then you've definitely seen it played out, because it is super popular when it comes to movies, stories, and everything in between. Anything that has kind of a narrative along with it, you've definitely heard of it. And so to better help illustrate what this kind of looks like, I thought I'd kind of just pair this along with Harry Potter, because I know a lot of us here are Harry Potter fans. And so, if you've heard of the first book, Sorcerer's Stone, which again, hopefully you have, and I really hope I don't have to give like a spoiler warning. If you haven't read it, watched it by now, it's like, what, 20 years or something? So I think I'm fair game to go with the movie here. So, again, kind of going through each of the steps here, you can see the very first one, again, is just kind of setting the stage usually. So it's getting an idea of what the ordinary life looked like. So for Harry, again, that was just living in his uncle's house and just being oppressed and everything kind of set up. So you saw the stage of what his life was like. And then you go into the next one, which is the call to adventure. And this is where, again, you see all the letters trying to find Harry, of trying to tell him that he's been accepted into Hogwarts School of Magic, and they're trying to block it and all these kind of things. So you see this call to adventure to enter into this new world of magic. And then once he finds out that he is called to be a wizard and he's supposed to go on this adventure, you see this immediate refusal and you see him talking to Hagrid and he tells him, like, I think you've made a mistake. Like, I don't think I'm supposed to be a wizard. So you see the hero kind of reject that call initially. But of course, he follows suit. He pursues this new journey. And then he enters into the next side where he meets the guide, which, again, for Harry, it's a lot of different people along the way. Again, it's lots of his friends. It's Hagrid at different times. But ultimately, this character is found in Dumbledore at the very end. But he crosses the threshold, and most people would say that this is when he enters into platform 9 3/4. Again, this is his first major taking from leaving everything in the UK, leaving everything of his old home, and now entering into this new world of magic. Then you go through this next major section, so the road of trials, where Harry goes through all these different experiences. He fights off a troll in the bathroom. He learns about Quidditch and how to play. He starts arguing with Professor Snape. He goes through all these different trials, some good, some bad, some fun, some difficult. And then he approaches what's known as the innermost cave. And this is kind of the pinnacle. This is building up to the climax. So of all the other trials and everything that he's gone through, this is kind of building up to the major pinnacle, the peak of the movie, in a sense. And for Harry, this is when he enters in and he finds Fluffy, right? The three-headed giant dog covering the door that he needs to go into. That's the cave that he needs to enter into. And then finally, the ordeal. This is the peak. This is the big task that he's supposed to fight against to accomplish. And this is where now he's separated from all the other people before. It's the furthest from the original start point. At this point now, again, Harry has no protection. He has no professors. He has nobody else to rely on other than, again, just his heroism. And this is where he first meets, or not first, but when he confronts Professor Quirrell, and essentially he fights off Voldemort. So this is, again, the peak trial that Harry has to overcome. And in fighting through that, he sees this transformation reward where Harry decides to reject Voldemort. He says, you know, join me and you can have power and all kinds of stuff. And Harry says, no. And ultimately, he's rewarded, as we'll see here in a few, of just with the house cup and everything that's given to him at the end of the school year. The road back home is found at a couple different spots. You can see that in Harry just kind of going back into the hospital. But you also see that kind of as Harry makes his way back home and he travels back to the UK. And ultimately, again, he has this rebirth of waking up in the hospital, now being a brand new person and entering into, again, the UK with this return of elixir, as we see at the end. This is, again, for other stories, again, it's an actual elixir, it's an actual treasure. For Harry, this is just the newfound sense of, I'm home, I'm safe, there's no more Voldemort to deal with, for the time being, at least. And again, he now has friends, he now has allies, and he has a newfound life, and he enters into this whole journey. He ends this reborn as a new person with this newfound treasure that he didn't have prior to his journey. So again, this is one example of this whole entire cycle kind of completing. But you can find this template, again, like I said, in all kinds of movies, all kinds of stories. If you look at The Hunger Games, you look at Moana, you look at Star Wars, Lion King, The Lord of the Rings, several more even. Again, these are all following the same template where you can apply the same idea of the hero's journey to all of these stories, and you can see how this plays out for each of them. And so my question, looking at this diagram and looking at this here, is asking, if we were to diagram, if we were to chart out what the Christian journey looked like, what would that look like? What steps will we see along this path? What sections will we see? What kind of places will we visit as a Christian? And don't worry, I'm not going to give you 12 steps. I'm just going to give you 3 for this morning. But again, we're continuing our series here, Christ in Control. As we continue looking through the book of Colossians, we're going verse by verse. And we're seeing again just how Jesus Christ is in control of everything in our lives. And because of that, we should understand and reflect on that and see how everything in our lives should be different because of that. So today, we pick it up here in chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 21. And again, if you remember from last time, Paul continues, again, where he picks up here in verse 21. Last time, he told us the many attributes, and I called it ingredients, essentially. It was the recipe for what makes up Jesus Christ, what makes up the Messiah. And so for us now, Paul tells us the significance of this sacrifice, that we just found out what makes up Jesus the Messiah. And now we see how significant that sacrifice of who Jesus was, who Jesus is for us today. So starting off in verse 21, let me read for us here. Colossians 1:21, and it says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." So the very beginning of the Christian journey for us, this is what we would call the separation from God, that we are separated from God. Remember that Paul just went through this whole explanation of who Jesus is. He told us that he was the image of God, that he was the creator of the universe, that he was the head of the church, that he was the firstborn of the dead, that he was the fullness of God, and he was the reconciler of all things. And if you want a much deeper description of each of those, then again, just go back and watch our message from September 18th, and you'll find a description of each of those characteristics. But that final characteristic, that final attribute, that final ingredient, where he says that Jesus is the reconciler of all things. Like, why did Jesus need to reconcile? Why did Jesus need to fix our relationship? And it's because of this. It's because what he develops here in verse 21, that we are separated. And more specifically, the word that Paul uses here is that we are alienated. Again, alienated means for us to be completely isolated, to be completely separated, that there is no touching of anything in between. This reminds me actually of something that's, I don't know how common it's known. Again, we know that there's the U.S. border and then the Canada border, but I don't know how much of you guys are familiar with something called the slash. It's actually a 20-foot margin that kind of clears between the U.S. and the Canada border, especially where it's forested area. They actually, every year, spend time clearing this out to make sure that you can tell that there's a 20-foot distinction between where the U.S. border is versus where the Canadian border is. And this clearance is actually very massive. It's 1,349 miles wide. In fact, you can see it from satellite images. It's insane just how big this thing is. At no point in this separation does one country ever, quote unquote, touch the other country. In fact, for us as citizens, even if there's nobody posted there, it's illegal for us to cross the border without some kind of official permission that says that we're allowed to do so. This clear-cut section is, again, it's to show travelers that there's no way that you can, like, accidentally be like, oh, I didn't realize I had crossed into Canada. I didn't realize that I had taken too many steps into the other country. There's no way that you could accidentally, mistakenly say that I went too far and didn't realize it. And that's how we are before Christ, right? That we are separated completely. We are alienated. There's nothing of ourselves that touches the holiness that is God. And it's because of the sin that's within each and every one of our lives. We are in no way connected to God because of the sin that separates us from Him. In fact, we couldn't even be connected to God because of what Paul says is our hostile minds. That our thoughts fight against who God is. The very nature of God, our minds fight against Him. And because of how our minds think and how our minds fight against Him, it leads us to evil deeds, is ultimately what he says at the end of 21. That our hostile minds created within us create evil deeds against the holiness of God. What's crazy is that even for us today, our past can be seen in our present. That just because some of us, as many of us may be, that we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, that doesn't mean that we don't deal with sin. It doesn't mean that we don't deal with temptation. Again, as long as we're on this side of eternity, we're still struggling with sin. We're still struggling with this occasion for us that we still, again, every now and again, we still lose to sin. And I think Paul starts our Christian journey here because it's important for us to know where we've come from. That salvation only looks and sounds good when we recognize how far we've fallen. That we need that comparison to understand the significance of the work and the presence and the attributes and everything that Christ has done for us. Think of it like if you're eating a piece of cake and then you go and you take a sip of a sweet tea. Like that sweet tea doesn't taste quite as sweet because you're already having something that has lots of sugar in it. It's supposed to be delicious. It's supposed to be refreshing. It's supposed to be something wonderful, but it just doesn't quite hit that same way. But if you're eating something salty, something smoky, like barbecue, and then you take a sip of that sweet tea, you notice that contrast. You notice that difference. You can no way in shape or form deny that this is going from something salty to something very sweet, something delicious. We have to remind ourselves that this is how far we are from God because it's easy for us to give ourselves more credit than we deserve. It's easy for us to think like, well, I'm not that bad of a person. Or the more popular one that I hear is, well, at least I'm not as bad as like that person over there. Like I know, I mean, I have some flaws, I have some sins, I have some stuff that I'm dealing with, but have you seen that person over there? No. Paul says that it doesn't matter, that we are all alienated, we are all separated, that everything we do, our very fiber, again, is hostile towards God. The fact of the matter is, that we continue to be separated from a holy God because to be holy is to be set apart, as we'll see here in just a second. To be holy means that it is farthest away from sin compared to everything else. That's what Paul is telling us here in verse 21. And that's why it's the first step in our Christian journey. That we all have to recognize that we are fallen, that we are separated, that we are alienated from who God is. And so Paul continues for us in verse 22. And he says, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. I think the next stage in our journey here is that we are reconciled by Christ. Once we establish that we are separated from God, we can then understand, again, why Christ needed to reconcile us. That we can understand, again, why Christ had to die on the cross for us. Again, I think first, Paul makes this interesting emphasis here. When we look at verse 22, he says that Christ reconciled us in his body of flesh. That seems a bit repetitive, doesn't it? Like it's a bit repetitive, doesn't it seem? Like that he makes this emphasis twice. But remember, what Paul is teaching against, if you go back to our overview, one of the major things that he starts out with is he starts preaching against this idea of Gnosticism. Again, it's this idea that the physical body is evil, it's sinful, that there's nothing good about the physicalness of this world. But it's all about the spiritual. It's all about the next realm that we look towards. That's what's desirable. So Jesus, he could not have had a physical body. He could not have been evil. He could not be sinful like you and I are. He had to be purely spirit. And let me take a moment because I've mentioned this a couple of different times, but I don't think I've ever gone into, like, why is that such a big deal? Like, why does Jesus need to have a physical body? So if Jesus didn't have a physical body, could he have been hungry? Could he have been tired? Even the bigger question, if he didn't have a physical body, could he have been tempted the same way that we are? Could he have experienced life the same way that we do? If Jesus didn't have a physical body, then whose body was actually crucified? Whose hands and feet were nailed to the cross? Whose side was pierced to confirm that that body had no life left in it? If Jesus didn't have a physical body, then whose body was resurrected in 3 days? Whose body did they see? Whose 500 people did they witness and see the resurrected Jesus? Whose body was that? Whose body was the propitiation, the substitution, the atonement for all of our sins? Whose body took on the wrath that you and I so rightly deserve? That's why Jesus having a physical body is so significant. And why this heresy is still so dangerous. We don't just want Jesus to have a physical body. But again, for our salvation, Jesus needs to have a physical body. He needs to have paid the price for our sins. And that's why we need Jesus to have a physical body. That's why Jesus did have a physical body. But going back into verse 22 here, Paul says that Jesus, again, he reconciled us to God. That in his death on the cross, he reconciled us. And Jesus, he says, did this for three reasons. The first is that so that we would be holy. Again, I'd mentioned this a while ago. The word holy is hagios in Greek, and it means to be set apart, to be put aside. That when Christ died for us, that our faith in him, we are then, if we place our faith in him, we are then set apart from the rest of creation. That our eternal destination is now given towards God. So I don't know about you guys. I don't know if you have a strategy for eating. And yes, if you're serious about eating, you have a strategy on how you want to eat. But for me, I like to start with the things that I don't like. So if I have a vegetable that I don't care for, if there's something on my plate that I don't like as much, I'm going to eat all of those things. And I'm going to set aside, I'm going to save my favorite part of that meal to the end. So that when I get to that part, I get to enjoy that part individually, set apart, unadulterated by all this other stuff that I don't care for. Stuff that I know I probably should eat, stuff that I know is probably good for me, but it's not as good as this part over here. That's what Christ's death has done for us. We are now God's favorite people, right? Each and every one of us. Anybody who places their faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross, you become God's favorite people. The second reason that Christ died on the cross to reconcile us is so that we would be blameless, is what Paul says. And I don't know about you, but blameless is not an adjective that I use to describe myself. In fact, far from it, I think I deserve a lot more blame than I actually get credit for. When Christ died for us, God doesn't see us anymore. He doesn't see the faults that we made. No, instead he sees a perfect son through Jesus Christ. All the sins that we've done, everything that we've done wrong, everything that we're about to do wrong, all of that is washed away, and Christ is the only thing that God sees in each and every one of us. We are blameless not because of anything that we do or not do. We are blameless because of what Christ has done for us. That's the second reason why Christ died on the cross and reconciled us to God. The last reason that Paul gives us here is that we can be above reproach or beyond reproach. Another way of saying reproach in this case is to be free from accusation. That every time the devil tries to point out a sin or a fault of ours, Jesus stands in our place. That when the devil says, like, hey, God, have you seen that guy over there and just how much he hates his coworker? Do you see that girl over there who continues just to tell lies? Have you seen that person over there who continues just to commit adultery in her heart, in his heart? Whenever the devil points those things out and he says, that person should be coming to hell with me. Should I go and should I pick them up and just take them down now? God says, no, I don't see that person you're talking about. All I see is my son and my favorite people. That's why Christ died on the cross for us. That was what his reconciliation to us with God means. To have a relationship with God restored in a way that only Jesus Christ could restore. So that's the next step in our Christian journey. That we are separated from God. That we are faulted in every single way. But ultimately we are reconciled by the death of Jesus on the cross. And so finally we come to our last verse. Verse 23. And it says to us here, indeed, you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. I think the last step that we look at in our Christian journey is that we are to remain in faith. That we should respond to what Christ has done by following him faithfully. You see, verse 23 starts out with an if statement. But a lot of translators, especially like the Message and those trying to help convey the thought more than it is trying to do a word for word, they often say that since is kind of a better way to convey this idea. That we are reconciled before God through Jesus' death since we remain in faith. So the question kind of arises is how do we remain in faith? And I'm glad that you asked because I think that's what Paul goes into next. Paul says that again, we are to be established and steadfast. Another way of saying steadfast would be unwavering or unmovable, something that cannot be changed. Like, I'm not sure if you've ever seen a skyscraper being built. I'm watching one right now at the hospital that I work at. In fact, again, because I'm kind of a camera person, I'm kind of bored, I keep taking the same picture every single, I take it once a week just so I can eventually put a time lapse together to see, like, what the changes of this building looks like. But again, they've been doing this for about 8 weeks or so, and they're still working on the foundation. I don't know how much longer they'll be going on the foundation. But again, the bigger the skyscraper that you need to make, the more time and the deeper down you need to dig the foundation. Again, this thing is going to be 26 stories tall, so I don't know how deep they have to dig this thing down. But again, the same thing I think applies to us as followers of Jesus. That if we want to grow in our faithfulness, if we want to remain faithful, that means we need to dig as deep down as we can and set our foundation in the ground, in the word of who God is. It's only having this established and steadfast foundation that we won't shift away from the gospel that we've heard, which is what Paul tells us. That we need to be established and steadfast and not shift away from the hope of the gospel that we've heard. And I think the best way that we can create this strong foundation is, again, just to continue to be in God's word. To continue to learn more about who God is. To understand, again, his attributes and his characteristics. To understand where he's called us to and what he wants us to do. I would love nothing more than for West Houston to be known as a church that knows the word of God better than every other church. I look forward to the day that one of you guys out there is up here, that I get to introduce you as our next guest speaker. That ultimately, as we continue to study and learn God's word, that it's all of us teaching one another, that it's us calling each other out, like, hey, I think you misinterpreted that word. That, hey, I think we can continue to grow together by seeing how God continues to be displayed in all of our lives. That should be the goal for each and every one of us, to continue to study God's word so well that we take turns teaching it together. And again, I'll go over this in just a second, but that's why I've been so kind of passionate about doing this Bible reading book club. Because if we really believe that the Bible is the word of God given to us by his Holy Spirit through 40-ish different authors, then we really should be reading this as often and as many times as we can. And so this last stage for us on this Christian journey is one that really never comes to an end. It's one that we continue to dive into, to grow into, to remain faithful regardless of whatever else happens in our lives. It's not until we die or until Christ returns. Our goal, again, is to continue to always remain faithful. And so with that, the last question that I have for y'all as I end here is, where are you along this journey? Are you in the first stage? Are you still alienated from God? Are you still questioning, like, does God exist? Does he care for me? Who is this Jesus person? Is he the right person for me? Is he the person I want to commit my life to? Is he real? Does he exist? And maybe the most shocking thing you'll hear if you're in this stage is, these are all okay questions. These are all good questions. Like, we've all had them before. And honestly, there's still times where I revisit these questions. But what I hope brings you back, and what always continues to bring me back into it, is looking at the resurrection, that I can trust in Christ. That there is too much evidence not to believe that Jesus was crucified on the cross. That there is too much evidence showing that 3 days after, he rose from the dead. And there is too much evidence that shows that in that purpose of everything that he's done, that when you put your faith in who Jesus is, that leads to eternal life. That leads to salvation with God. So please, bring forth your questions. Because Jesus isn't scared of your questions. Jesus isn't scared of intellectual pursuit. Jesus welcomes your questions. And in fact, as you continue to read through his word, you'll find he has many questions for you. Or maybe you're in that middle stage where you're coming to the realization that you're recognizing and you're starting to believe in the reconciliation that Jesus has done for us. And if that's you this morning, if you've come to put your faith in that, then hallelujah, praise the Lord, we're excited for you. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ for the first time here this morning, then we want to celebrate that with you. Yeah, we'd love to connect with you. We'd love to share with you what that means, and especially what the next few steps may look like in your life. Of how to become a better follower of Jesus, how to become a better reflection of him in everything that we do. And so finally, maybe you're in this last stage where you're called to remain faithful. And if you're here, then first off, I'm glad. I'm glad that you're in that stage. I'm glad that you're in that stage here at West Houston. But my challenge to you is, again, just to continue to ask, what are you doing to deepen your walk with Christ? What are you actively doing? Not passively, not just on the weekends, not just when it's convenient, but what are you actively doing to deepen your love and affections and understandings and care? And just what are you doing to deepen your heart for who Jesus is? So I don't know where you are in your journey, but I hope and I pray for all of us that we can say the same way that Paul did at the end of his. Then in Paul's second letter to Timothy, he told us that he had fought the good fight, that he had finished the race, and that he had kept the faith. Fighting the fight, finishing the race, all of that starts with building a solid foundation upon who Jesus Christ is today. Fighting to dig deeper, running so that we can go further, laying down the foundation so that, again, at the end of the day, we can say we have remained in faith up until the day that Christ returns or he calls us back home. So I hope and I pray that that's something that each of us can say, that we can continue to make that the goal of our lives, that we can continue to make that the pursuit of who it is that we are, why we're here, our purpose in life, to continue to glorify God and to make him known. And again, as we continue to say in our mission statement here at West Houston, that we want to continue to grow our hearts for Jesus, his people, and his world. So I think as long as we continue to do that, as long as we continue to pursue that, that is how we continue to remain in faith and how we continue to grow our foundation deeper for him and how we continue to experience this journey to its fullest. So with that, let me pray for us and we'll continue to respond here in song. Father, again, we thank you just for this opportunity. We thank you for this time that, again, you've allowed us just to open up your word, to continue to experience it in the ways that you've given to us, to continue to experience your love, your grace, your kindness, and your passion. And so, God, we just pray that as we continue through, as we go through this, whatever stage of this journey that we're on, whatever, again, part of this transformation that we find ourselves in, continue just to guide us by your Holy Spirit. Continue to allow us to seek answers to the questions that we have. And continue to allow us to rely on this community that you placed us in. And God, again, continue to give us boldness that we would take this gospel, that we would fight for it, run with it, and continue just to share it to the ends of the earth. And so, Father, again, continue to guide us in everything that we do and continue to allow all that we do to point back to you. So we thank you, we do these things, and we pray these things, all in Jesus' name. Amen.